Amen. Welcome again. We're going to look at Romans chapter 7, if you want to take a look in your Bible. And Romans chapter 7. How amazing is your salvation? Just think about that for a moment. How amazing is your salvation? Have you heard the phrases, by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone? You know what that tells us? That tells us that your salvation is by grace alone. Tell me what the word grace means. It's a gift, undeserved. God's salvation that he provided for you is a gift that you did not deserve. Now, let me tell you, friends, there are a lot of us that try to do things to make ourselves good enough for God. But what does the scripture tell us? It tells us that all our righteousness, all the things we can muster up is what? Filthy rags. Do we really understand that? So it's by grace alone and by faith alone. And who is our faith placed in? It's placed in Jesus. Now, by the way, these are all answers you all know, right? I just want us to think about this amazing salvation that we have, that it is by grace alone, a free gift for you. Did you ever feel like, man, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not worthy, God. You know what? We're not. It's a gift. Our salvation is a gift. It's by grace alone, by faith alone. You put your faith and trust in what God has done. We're going to look at that in Romans chapter 3, just as a segue into Romans 7. But it is by faith alone. It's by you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You guys know that people struggle with these concepts a lot. People want to know that there is a God. They want to know that there is a heaven, and they want to know that there's a way to get there. And people are trying to figure out, how do you get to heaven? Friends, the Bible is clear. It is by grace alone, a free gift from God. It is by faith alone, and it is in Christ alone. What a great message. I told you to go to Romans, you can go to Romans chapter 7, but in Romans chapter 3, we have these words, and I'd like to read them to you. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. I just want to tell you that the majority of the Christian people in this day and age, when Paul was writing to the book, to the Roman people in that area, the majority of the people had come from a Jewish background. Do you remember how many laws the Jewish people attempted to keep? Over 600 laws. And in these verses it says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Wait a minute. You mean it's not by keeping all those laws that I am made right before God? No, it says that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. You know, Pioneer Bible Church has always stood on the gospel. We've always preached the gospel. We've always believed, as it says, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel message. And we have believed and preached that. And I just want you to know, when you stand before the Lord, it is going to be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We don't have anything else to stand on but the grace and gift and faith in Jesus Christ. For there is no difference, let me start in my Bible, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed to people. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who do what? Who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm just going to stop there, but you have an amazing salvation. Now, let me pray. Father, thank you for this scripture, and thank you for the reminder of our great salvation. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone's here this morning, and maybe they've been hearing about these things for a long time, but they have never personally said, God, I need to be saved. I need to be saved, and I need to believe in Jesus to be saved. And I pray, Lord, that you would make it clear to them so that they too would be saved and forgiven and have a home in heaven. So, Lord, we just want to thank you for this incredible truth. I thank you, Lord, that that is what my brother Milt has preached for years. It's what Rob preached. It's what I've preached. It's what the gospel teaches, that our faith, our salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. I pray that you would speak today and that these scriptures would make sense for us. And Lord, that we would understand your word so that we can be stronger in our faith, so we can give you glory and honor for what you've done. And we can stand confident no matter what happens in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an amazing, amazing salvation. So the first slide that I put up is how do believers in Christ, that's us, understand the Old Testament law, the law of God, and the law's purpose. Now, we've talked about this, but we're going to now go to Romans chapter 7 and read these words. And hopefully it will, there'll be some clarity that will come as we talk about this. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? We're speaking about the law. Is the law sin? No, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Let me just give you an example. There was the first woman named Eve, and God set down a law. He said, you can eat from every tree of the garden except that one. And what happened? It's kind of like Eve said, I can eat from every tree except that one. Boy, the fruit sure looks good on that tree. And what did Eve do? The one law that God gave at that time, she disobeyed. Let me continue. It says, on the contrary, and Eve knew sin as a result of that. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said to me, you shall not covet. But sin, and I'm just going to add a word in there, and that's our sin nature. Our human nature before we're saved, that sin nature. But sin, taking an opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Next slide. And Romans 7:9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life. Can you see that? That the commandment was originally supposed to do what? Bring life, right? The commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. because sin in me, that sin nature in me, taking occasion by the commandments, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, this is a conclusion. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. So that's the scripture that we're going to take a look at. And what I've tried to do is break down some thoughts in just studying this scripture, coming to the place where I can see what conclusions can we draw from this passage of scripture. So again, how do I understand God's Old Testament moral law? And I just wrote these things out. Man questions, what do I do with the law and sin now that I am saved by grace through faith? How do I look at the law? How do I look at sin? In verse 7:7, the Bible says this, that the law is God's perfect instruction for righteous life. And that's what we see, that God's law was God's perfect instruction. But there was a problem. What was the problem? Yeah, us. We couldn't keep all the laws. So now the law was set down, like don't eat of the tree, and we broke the law and we became what? Sinners. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So number three, Paul is asking the question, is the law sin? No, the law is always perfect. What is the purpose of the law then? And what the Bible says is the law reveals sin. The law reveals sin. The law reveals our sinfulness. The law is holy, and the law convinces us of our sinfulness. The law also shows God's holiness. And then again, we know that we're sinners. All have sinned, Romans 3 tells us. And then in Romans 5:20, and I think you can see that verse up there, it says this, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So let's just talk about that in just regular words. So it says the law entered. And so the law gives us what? It gives us a whole bunch of different commands. And if you were to look at the Ten Commandments, first of all, it says, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, right? So that's number one. Do you remember number two? I actually don't know them in order. I think it's, yeah, well, you can go to Exodus 20 and see them in order. But what happens is each one of those laws shows how we are sinful. It shows how I've disobeyed the first one. I've disobeyed the second one. I've disobeyed the third one. And what happens then in Romans 5:20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It shows that our sin abounds and we need help. We need help. We need righteousness. Where's that righteousness going to come from? It's going to come by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let me just read in the scripture, 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, the law is not sin. It's perfect. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. All right, let's go to the next slide. There's a commentary series. It's called The Pulpit Commentary. It's actually huge. I think it's like 53 volumes. And in the pulpit commentary regarding this verse, it says this, men can see and understand how the law is good. So let's just stop there. So if you were to look at the law or laws, and the first one says you should honor God, does that seem good to you all, that we should honor God? And even to unbelievers, that might seem like a good law. We should honor God. Should we honor our parents? Honor your father and mother. And this is the first commandment with promise. Do you think most people, believer and unbeliever, would say that honoring your parents is good? Okay? And then it goes on to say things like, thou shalt not lie. So is it good to tell the truth? And most people, believers and unbelievers, would say, yeah, it's good to tell the truth. Okay? And so what he says is men can see and understand how the law is good. But here's what happens. Man is dragged down by the infection of his sinful nature to the evil. Okay? So we have like an infection in our life. We have this sinful bent. The Bible says we actually desire to do evil. I can relate to that. And God says, these people need help. These people need help. They can't have enough righteousness on their own. And so the scripture says, God applied his righteousness, which is in Christ. A marvelous salvation. Sin, or the sin nature, takes opportunity by the commandment. And then on the slide is the scripture. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, or using the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. That's a different thought, but let me look at the first part again. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Now, I want to suggest to you that this is not something for you to decide about. This is a statement from God. He's saying, this is true. What is true about us is that sin takes opportunity by the commandment and produces in me all manner of evil desire. That's what happens. Okay? Our sinful nature, which is sinful, is spurred on by the commandments that God said, you shall do this and this and this. And in our own human nature, we are sinful. And our evil desires are stirred up. Now, sitting here and standing here today, we all look pretty good, right? We all look pretty good. But the truth is, we do have evil desires. And if we did not have the grace of Christ and faith in Christ and Christ to be our Savior, we'd be lost. And that's what Paul is pointing out. Now, in verse 8, this is what verse 8 says. It says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. He's going to make an argument that if there wasn't a law, if there wasn't God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, if there were not laws in our community, if there were not laws written on our hearts, we really wouldn't understand what sin is. That's what Paul is saying. Look at this next slide. The law shows our sinfulness, our sinful nature. Actually, I just skipped one. I'm going to go back up to the slide that's up there. From Adam and Eve's time, God has set rules or laws for his glory and our protection. When Eve was told, don't eat of the tree, God was trying to do what? He was trying to protect her. When parents set laws for children, what are they trying to do? They're trying to protect them. They're trying to guide them. They're trying to lead them. So, I've already said this. So the law, God says to Eve, don't eat from the tree. She says, why not? We say, and then we come up with all kinds of excuses why we should be able to do it. But what happens is evil desire is stirring in us. And we're unbelieving, we're self-seeking, we're rebellious and untrusting. What happened with Eve when she was standing before the tree? God says, in essence, I want to protect you. Don't eat from the tree. And what did Eve not do? She didn't believe God. She didn't believe God. And that's an application for us. Times when God says, stop. Don't do that. He is trying to protect us. And what do we need to do? Believe him. Obey him. Right? The second example, the law. The scripture says, honor your father and mother. And kids may say, you know, my parents, they're so stupid. They don't understand what's going on. Now, we're laughing because we're thinking our kids might have said that, but we said that way back, right? We said that. And what is the child doing? They're not believing their parents, and they are disobedient. They're rebellious and self-seeking. Again, the law says, thou shalt not covet. And we say, I'd sure like to have this or that. What is the opposite of covet? It is to be content. The scriptures tell us, be content with what you have. And then and then he says, it's in Hebrews, and it says, and God has promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And what is God saying with that? Be content with what you have. I'll never leave you. I know your needs. I know what you need in your life, in your heart, in your family needs. He's saying, trust me. But instead, we get all stirred up. We have evil desire, the sin that's working in us. And those evil desires are stirred up, and we begin to do what the Bible tells us not to do. Covet and want those things that God says, trust me, I'll provide. And how many times he says that. Now go to the next slide, if you would. The law shows our sinfulness and our sinful nature. It says, apart from the law, sin was dead. And without the law, I was free. And I just wrote, man has always had laws. And I just wanted to give you some examples. We have always had laws. Number one, we have the written law from Sinai. Exodus chapter 20. And God lines out the Ten Commandments, and then he repeats those in Deuteronomy. And he repeats those in a number of places. Jesus repeats the Ten Commandments, except for the one where he says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll talk about that some other time. But God has given these laws, and these laws were given to us so that we would see what pleases God, and it would also show us our sinfulness, which points to the fact, and you all know these things, but points to the fact that we need a Savior. We couldn't be righteous, but Christ is righteous. We can't do righteousness, but Christ did all righteousness. And the scriptures say that not only did he forgive our sin, but he lived the righteous life on our behalf. Okay? So the written law from Sinai. Secondly, God created us with a conscience. And God put within us a conscience to be able to know right from wrong. And people will say, well, man, you know, I know some people, they don't seem to have a conscience. Right? Well, we do. And God put it there. But what happens is this: we disregard and disobey and disobey and don't listen to the conscience God gave us. And soon our conscience becomes, I think Timothy says, our conscience becomes seared over as with a hot iron. You know what that example is? If you have sensitive fingers, you can touch things and feel. But I've known some people that have worked with hot things for so long, and their hands are so calloused and so tough that what can't they do anymore? They can't feel. They can't. Their hands are no longer sensitive. And what the Bible says is God has put a law on our hearts. He's put a conscience in our soul, and he says, you know, this is right, this is wrong, and we push the boundary all the time, and at some point our conscience becomes seared over as with a hot iron. What does God want us to do? He wants us to stay what? Sensitive. He wants us to stay sensitive. And you know, the way to get sensitive, if you've become insensitive to God, is just confess to Him and say, God, my heart has become hard toward your guidelines in my life. Please, Lord, make me sensitive. And sometimes you'll have to go back and deal with the sin. And I don't want to spend a lot of time there, but I remember Willie June and I were praying early in our marriage, and she said that she had heard one time from a pastor that if you're not sure how you've offended other people, or you've offended other situations, or you've lied or done something wrong, just simply pray and say, God, would you reveal to me the things that I need to take care of? Just bring them back to our minds. The good thing is we usually don't forget the things that we've done wrong. And I remember praying that, and God said to me, I want you to go back to this brother, and I want you to talk to him, and I want you to confess to him what you did. And God led me to do that. What happens as you go through that process is you resensitize. The Holy Spirit resensitizes your life. You can hear your conscience again. So on this idea that the law is what God has given us, and when we break the law, it shows that we're sinners, I just want to point out that we've always had laws that God has given us. Let me look at these again. We have the written law from Sinai. We have our conscience that God created. And then creation itself shows God's creation, shows God's hand, shows God's design, shows that we're made in the image of God. And since we're made in the image of God, we have the qualities that God has put into us that are like Him. And those cause us again to be sensitive to what is right and what is wrong, what we should be doing and what we don't do. Number four, truth revealed in nature, from Romans chapter 1. And it says that every man is without excuse. We've gone over that many times. And then there's the laws of individual cultures and people. We have laws in El Dorado County, way more than you want in El Dorado County. We have laws in our state, laws in our nation. And we know what? That if a law is set down, that if we break the law, we are now a lawbreaker. We're a sinner. Okay? So I just want to show you what this verse says is, in verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So that phrase, apart from the law, sin didn't show up as sin. But we know from Eve till the end, there's always been guidelines, and the law has always showed that we are sinners. So a lot more to say on that, but let's go to the next slide. So verse 9, it says, when the commandment came, sin was revived. Let me read verse 9. By the way, I know that this is not like the most inspiring message for you to hear, but we're at this point in Scripture in Romans chapter 7, and I feel like I have the responsibility to try to help me and us understand what the Apostle Paul was saying here. And so in verse 9, it says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When I was conscious, I am conscious of the law of God, and I'm conscious of the laws in my soul, the laws that have been written on my heart, the laws of the culture. And what all those laws point out to me is that we are hardened sinners, all of us. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. You know, guys, we're talking about, I started out talking about this amazing salvation we have. See, what's happened is Christ has paid the penalty for all your sin. That's amazing. He has paid the penalty for all your sin. And he is pointing out in these verses, there is no way you could be righteous on your own. You're a sinner. You're a lawbreaker. You need the Savior. This all points to this terrific salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Can you see now why I'm saying it brings death? We've disobeyed and disobeyed and disobeyed. The law, the commandment was good. But what did I do? I broke it. I disobeyed. And you say, well, there's some of the commandments I haven't disobeyed. Well, Jesus gets really specific. And you think, well, man, I've never murdered anybody. And Jesus says, you know, if you harbor hate in your heart, it's the same thing. He says, well, I've never coveted my neighbor's wife. And Jesus says, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart already. And what God is pointing out and Paul is pointing out is that we are sinners who need a Savior. So when the commandment came, sin was revived in my life. I wrote this, God used the law to point out human sinfulness, to show our need for God's redemption. From creation of man, law has shown man's rebellious, sinful, selfish will and heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, by the way, we love kids, so we're glad that he's here. That's fun. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I examine the mind to reward a man according to his way by what his deed deserves. So Jeremiah tells us, and we learn in Genesis and even throughout the New Testament, how our hearts are wicked and we need help. In verse 10, it says this, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. I just want to say the commandment is perfect, and if obeyed, it brings life. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. After sin, the law brought death. It showed our inability to obey. It showed our wicked hearts, our evil desires, our selfish motives, our rebellion, and our unbelief. And then in verse 11, it says this. Verse 11 says, for sin, taking occasion, and I'm going to say again, our sin nature, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. And this is a really important consideration. The sin nature is living in all human beings, as seen in Eve, exercising her independent will. Sin takes occasion, motivated by evil desire, defined by the law, which is God's standard. Our sinful nature, which is the disposition to rebel, to disobey, to show ourself on the throne instead of who on the throne? Instead of God, we want God on the throne of our lives, but we like to have ourself on the throne of our lives. And then sin, which promises to fulfill, to make us happy, to bring satisfaction, deceives me. I just want to camp on this one phrase for just a minute. Here's what the verse says. For sin, verse 11, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Now, would you just think with me for a minute about this? How does sin deceive us? Sin promises good things, right? Sin promises good things. Oh, if you take revenge on that person, you're going to feel better. That's deception, you know? If I look at this tantalizing thing that's in front of me, it'll really bring me joy or satisfaction. What does it bring? It's a deception, you guys. That's a lie. It'll bring you guilt. It'll bring you bondage. Sin, which promises to fulfill us, to make us happy, to bring satisfaction, it deceives me. Sin leads me to death, to destruction, to sickness, to misery, to unfulfillment. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And then verse 12, it says, therefore, Paul is concluding in this verse. He says, therefore, the law is holy. Now, earlier in chapter 7 and in chapter 6, it said that when Christ died, we died with him, right? And it says we died to the law and we died to sin. Now, Paul is trying to just reemphasize in verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Again, what's our problem? We just can't do it. We just can't keep the law. So what happens is instead of leaning on the law for our righteousness, who do we lean on? Jesus. We lean on Jesus completely. His righteousness. That's why when we are in Romans chapter 5, the first couple of verses, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, therefore, having been justified by faith. So we're not justified by the law. We are justified by faith. Faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I started out by saying, how amazing is your salvation? You have an amazing salvation. If you have put your faith in Christ, if you have believed in Christ, if you believe that he is God in the flesh and that he died on the cross for you in your place and that he rose again, if you have believed in him and you put your faith and trust in him, you are saved. You are forgiven. You have an amazing salvation. That's why when we sing these songs about that give God glory and honor about our salvation, it just should make your heart sing. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for taking me, a lawbreaker and a sinner, and making me a child of God, giving me complete righteousness for now and eternity. Amazing, amazing. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up, and I'm going to pray. God, I thank you that you have given us this incredible, amazing salvation by putting our faith and trust in you. God, I thank you that you have clearly shown us that on our own, we have no righteousness. We're lost. We're unforgiven. Lord, thank you that you have given us the invitation to put our faith and trust in you, to accept the gift, grace alone, to believe in you, faith alone, knowing that you are the only name by which men and women might be saved, Christ alone. Father, I pray that we would just simply camp on these truths. And if there's anybody here who has, maybe they're just understanding what it means to believe God, believe in what Jesus has done. God, I pray that today they might respond and ask you, say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I need your righteousness. So as Raleigh said earlier, we just invite you, if you want to pray with someone about being saved, if you want to pray about with someone about family matters or concerns that you have, you just have things you need to work through. Maybe you've been deceived by sin and you just like to pray with someone, talk about that. We're here. Father, we thank you that you work in our lives and that this is a place of spiritual work. We're going to continue with a few things after we sing this song, but let's stand together and worship our God together.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain underneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising, I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, 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 your love makes me sing. Your love makes me sing. Your love makes me sing, sing, sing. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Changing, your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Brad, would you come up for just a second? And we're going to transition now to celebrating Milton Melinda. And Brad's going to come and pray for us. You can have the microphone. You can say whatever you like about Milton Melinda, too.
Well, it's an honor to be able to celebrate your 85th birthday together. Yeah. Wow. That's a... I just want to thank you for being a big support for me and my family. You've always been there. And, well, I'm sure everybody feels the same way. We just love you so much. And it's an honor to be able to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Milton and Melinda Cameron, Lord. They've been in my life for a long time. And I just pray you'd give them many more years. So, because I don't know what I'd do without them. They've been such a great support to me. And Lord, what an example of showing your love to other people. And I want to be like that. And Lord, we thank you for everybody here. This is fun. And we thank you for all the food that's been prepared. And we just pray you'd bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so Milton, Melinda, maybe your family can help you and you guys can go first. And then we'll follow. All right, if you're visiting with us, you're welcome to stay. We'd love to have you stay with us. God bless you. Enjoy each other. Do you want to go in the other?
I just do the walk down. So I'm doing a G, and then I'm just putting my thumb here and my, and that's just the, and then, so it's just a walk down.